Which was that they said the wives should help facilitate that everyone should go. Not just like, oh, if you're able to. I mean, they said both parts. Like, if only one of you could go, then your wife should go. Are they asking the wives to take off work if it's. It's a real thing.
The anti-war.
Somewhere is whatever you can do to
work.
That the National Guard
did. We drove through on Thursday. My family and I drove through DC. It was one giant string of traffic. Smack in the middle of the day.
Where?
On 95.
Was somebody blocking traffic somewhere?
No idea. I mean, we were moving the whole time, but sometimes it was 20 miles an hour and sometimes
well, that's
15.
Normal driving 95.
Certainly there. Then there were whole stretches where we didn't see a living being.
How far were you on 95?
From Baltimore to here?
That's one of the... It's one of the most boring rides you can possibly do.
We discovered that our car has the extremely bright high beams where if you turn them on, you can see like broad daylight for a mile and a half ahead of you.
Yeah, but you
I feel bad.
Yeah, but you find bump lock, you're just shining that into.
I saw it. They also have the automatic brakes now where if it detects a car anywhere that might. See your high beams, it turns the high beams off.
Oh. Yeah, I can't, I put my thing on automatic. I can only use the high beams to flash, but I can't drive with them unless the car detects that the lighting conditions require. Yeah.
There was a curve in the road, and there was a house that had two lights outside.
The soldiers could drive back.
The car saw that and detected, oh, headlights.
So
the
soldiers
are
the only thing.
Huh?
The only thing is that there was a
girl. Just for the SEFTA. All of them were
closed down.
She was right with them.
No, I got one hotel owner.
Okay.
All right.
Thank you, everyone, for joining us. I have to personally welcome back Alan, who... Baruch Hashem, it's been two solid weeks volunteering, running around the Eretz Yisrael. And I'm sure there's a lot of stories we want to hear, maybe some we don't want to hear. But thank you very much on behalf of all of us for showing support here from North Miami Beach. Really, my original plan for this week's share was, look, we spent 4 weeks giving shirim about the war. Unfortunately, it looks like it's something that's not going to end anytime soon. And so Mamela, I figured, okay, let's go back to giving, you know, regular shirim and halacha connected with the parasha. And, you know, we'll go back and forth. We're not meshuvid every week specifically talk about the war. But then something happened over the past few days. So I want to just begin before I get to today's topic, which is Nogea, this week's parsha, of burying husbands near their wives. Put the S in quotes.
You know, the joke about that.
Yeah.
I agree with my wife that I would be buried next to her as long as she didn't do any talking.
Okay. But I figure I want to first begin with something.
That's a Learfield joke, okay? Oh,
I want to first begin today's share by talking about something with the war. And the topic I want to talk about is the topic of this rally, which is happening in Israel.
Why?
Rally for Israel in Washington. Whatever I say, I take responsibility for my own comments. Shouldn't put it on anyone else, not the yeshiva either. But just going through the sugya, the topic, I'll start with my conclusion and then I'll explain how we got here. But I do think, let me be clear, that anyone who's able to should go to that rally in Washington. Absolutely everybody who's able to. Obviously, people who live here in Florida, it's not easy to get to Washington. As now, it could come out, it might be easier to go from Florida than from New York. By the time the traffic, you know, who knows what the traffic is going to end up on Tuesday morning, which also happens to be Rosh Chodesh. It's, you know, on a good day, it's a 5-hour drive. But with traffic,
5-hour drive from here?
From New York. New York up to Washington, D.C. is a 5-hour drive.
Yeah.
But if you add in, hopefully, tens and tens, hundreds of thousands of Jews going, especially from the Northeast, from up north, I'm sure the roads, you know, it's going to be a big deal. So it might be easier for us down south to get there to some degree than those in New York. But obviously, every person has their own. If you're just running around Eretz Yisrael for two weeks, they'd be able to run to Washington. But whatever a person can do to encourage people to go, we'll have children, grandchildren, you know, in New York, to encourage them to go. There are people that are sponsoring flights, sponsoring busing to go to this event. And I think there's a good reason to do it. Let me explain. Yeah, and in particular, this event, I believe, is now sponsored by three major organizations: the Malcolm Holmwine's organization of major Jewish organizations, the Federation, as well now as OU. OU also became a sponsor of this. Huh? So I'll get to that in a moment. So I believe most Rabbanim throughout America over Shabbos, over the past week, have been encouraging their helos to attend this rally. And obviously, again, not everyone physically, time-wise, are able to, but Maisa, the yeshiva world, it's become a little bit of a controversial topic, especially, I'm not going to name names, but after one Rosh Yeshiva representing many used the terminology of the rally being Chazer Treif. Somebody else, I'll get to in a moment, used...
It's not in the Torah card.
Right? No. Not in the Torah card. But someone else used other pretty strong terminology in explaining why a major Jewish organization did not endorse the rally and gave you know, a public statement, but you would say more pariv than stark in terms of going to the rally. You know, there are some, the person who screamed the Chazer Treif, his official argument that he gave why to do it, why not to go, is because it's the wrong hishadlos, it's the wrong actions to take. If anything, it's gonna encourage more anti-Semitism. Now, that's an interesting take. People could argue such a svara, but first of all, it hit me, I don't know why that would make it chazer treif. You wanna argue that people are doing the wrong thing, made a mistake. This is not a chazer treif. The person also mumbled that, yeah, you know, besides the fact you're joining with non-from. So I assume that's the main reason why. I assume that's the main reason why he really pushed not going, because you're joining with non-from. You know, the political calculation that this is going to engender more anti-Semitism. But for Garrett, you know, the reason why, and this, you know, from organizations all are in agreement politically. This Aguda agreed, and they said that in a statement.
Aguda is on board?
Aguda said that this rally is an important form of the Shabbos, that they strongly argued with that other voice. And says, of course, in the political realm, the means of how you do things is a big rally is a very strong form of political support for a cause. The people who are pushing the president and downward, the people who are defending Israel and stocking Israel with the military assistance they need. Israel doesn't have enough tanks and bombs and missiles to defend themselves in a war like this. They need America's support, especially if Chas HaShalom opens the two fronts. There's no shaila al pi hishtadlus that they need the support from America. So it's pashut. The same way, I think in Lakewood they would do the same thing for voting. Everyone's into the voting process. They understand that's part of a democracy. And if you want your way, you vote. It very strongly spoke about that last week in that community. So who adin in a situation where there are lives at stake, the lives of Yidden in Eretz Yisrael, the lives of the hostages every moment. Of course, a valid hishtadlus, according to most calculations, is to do lifnei am ve'eda a big rally. And that will show tremendous support and hopefully encourage and be machazik the people, the elected officials, which of course we understand is all end of the day, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is pulling the strings. But the same way that we daven, there's also hishtadlus to be done. Yaakov Avinu, when he went to war against Esav, did multiple forms of hishtadlus. Tefillah is one, but we also have to do these things. On top of that, it's very interesting. In 2002, during the beginning of the Intifada, it was at that point Israel was taking tremendous hits, terrorism-wise, and they organized a march in Washington. And at that time, with David Feinstein Zetzal, Novominsky Rebbe, and Yibad al-Chaim of Shmuel Kamenetsky all said that everyone should go. Now that was 2002, where it was violence from an intifada. That wasn't a situation where Eretz Yisrael was at full-fledged war, where you have 500,000 soldiers, where you have hostages taken like never before. It's a kol shekein. If they said that then, they said it now. Now, in that particular instance, at the end, people held back from going because they found out it was supposed to be a political rally. And at that time, you know, Reform had more power 22 years ago than they have today. And Reform was able to push that a female, put in quotes, rabbi was a speaker at the event. That's a different thing. That's a religious issue. Recognizing an event and recognizing a rabbi, quote unquote. So that's a different thing. In this event, what I'm told from people in the inside arranging is there's not going to be any Reform representation speaking. This is purely a political event, having politicians speak and parents of hostages. So on top of that, you know, people compared this to a situation where there's a Kokori issue 50, 60 years ago from all the major Rosh Hashivas that an Orthodox organization shouldn't join together on a rabbinic board with Reform and Conservative. This is not that. This is not comparable to that. This is not a rabbinic board. It's not a religious thing. It's saving lives. I think Aaron Cutler was famous for saying, you know, I'll stand with the Pope if that will help save Jewish lives. And Aaron Cutler was known for during the war, did many, many things on Shabbos, everything. Now there's talk, Aaron Cutler didn't join the Rabbanim when they had a march. Yeah, but he had a special calculation for himself. And Ramosha Feinstein won. Rav Aaron would refer people who asked Michelle to go and tell them to talk to Ramosha.
Quick question. Was the issue back then, was it that there was a Reform rabbi speaking or that there was a woman speaking?
Both. Now, no, it was the same person.
I don't understand that.
Yes.
But what was it?
I'm not sure. No, I'm not sure the fact that a woman, spoke would not keep people other than Hasidim out. Yes. I want to be careful about that. I don't want to take too many questions on this, at least publicly.
The other side has also had rallies. So if we don't show a rally,
right,
then it's
right.
going to hurt us in Washington.
Right, correct.
Therefore, we have to do it just to counterbalance it.
Right, right. The argument made is that it's important. Another element why these rallies are important is because the Palestinians are protesting a lot.
We're also seeing there are more times the amount of messages going to Congress in favor of the Arabs than us. But then somebody else said, but look at the demographics. It was like 50 times more.
Yes, we are outnumbered in a certain degree.
So no matter what we do, we're outnumbered.
But I'll bring one other issue up. There are those that argue that not so easy for a firm organization to join such a rally, to endorse such a rally, publicly endorse. And the reason they give is because, again, since the other organizations involved, so they're not talking about the OU, but the other organizations involved have segments of it that are part of the Reform and Conservative camp, so we can't join with them. It's a very interesting perspective. Someone got up and explained publicly this is why a major Jewish organization did not join, but it's a little not so simple because there's a machlokas between the Brisker Rav and the Chazon Ish. The Brisker Rav held you could never join with non-from, you could only do your own thing. And to the extent that Brisk has a strong shita, right, they don't are not involved in the voting process in Eretz Yisrael. They ignore all that, and they ignore the government. Okay, there's a position out there, but the Chazon Ish from Bnei Brak, and this position was adapted by the Stipler, Chaim Kanievsky, Rav Yashav, Rav Steinemann, what I'll call the normative Haredi position in Eretz Yisrael, and was also adopted by Aguda, was to join the government. The people who say don't connect with the Russia, I think they call the Israeli government more Rishayim than a conservative rabbi that has no power in America today. So Aguda does join the Israeli government. So why can't they join a rally like this? It's a good question. But Lomaisa, this is for sure the type of thing, I know I did hear, is behind the scenes Aguda is very involved in organizing and reaching out to politicians. Aguda has a lot of political connections, and they are involved in the background of this. In the forefront, for whatever political consideration, yeshivish political consideration, they decided not to. But Lomaisa, an event like this, it's not a thing that, okay, someone else will go. The more people there, the more of an impact. Mamela creates a responsibility in every person. And Mamela, the person can't just say, okay, let someone else go. It's something to do. It's a hishtavos that you could do. There's no other way to do this form of hishtavos. Sending a letter to a congressman, the calculus is that's much less effective than an event like this. An event like this is very hard to organize, and it's the type of thing, this is a one shot. You know, I don't know if the war drags on, we'll be able to do this again. Maybe not simple. Chas v'shalom, the war drags on, an event like this might be more dangerous. The people telling people to go are also donning a shayla. Safety-wise, is it safe to go? Right now, they're judging it's safe to go. Chas v'shalom, who knows what might be. It may not be safe to go to organize an event like this few months from now. So those that are able to go, encourage others to go, definitely is a valid form of the Shabbos, according to Ruba Deruba of Anashim Gedolim, for such a thing. And it's definitely something that is a Hishtabos we can do. Of course, we understand that Tefillah, Limud HaTorah are the ultimate form of schusim that we need at a time like this, but that doesn't take away from a practical hishtadlus which we don't shy from. Who are you kidding? On to this week's topic. So we know that Parshas Chayisara is where Avraham Avinu was Kona Maris HaMachpelah. Avraham Avinu was Kona Maris HaMachpelah, not just to bury Sarah's wife, but Avraham Avinu foresaw this is what he's going to be used for generations. And that's what came to be. Avraham and Sarah, Yitzchak and Rivka, Yaakov and Leah were all buried in Maris HaMachpelah. And we also know there's a tradition that other Machavim were also buried there. It's part of what Avraham Avinu foresaw. This was a chosen spot. The question I pose today, we'll begin with this question, is what is the inyan, or how far strong of an inyan, is there an inyan for a husband and wife to be buried next to each other? Look, you could find Avram and Sarah were buried next to each other. It's Kenrivka. Seemingly, the idea of burying a husband and wife next to each other is something which we have a clear Mesorah from way back when, the beginning of Klal Yisrael.
If it was such a big deal, Yaakov would have made sure all his wives were buried with him too.
Not so simple. The Ramban talks about that.
There's enough room in the city.
Yeah. Yeah. But, so what do you do? Pashtus sounds like husband and wife buried next to each other. However, there are shitas out there, and one of them is on the top left of your sheets. Shal Zatu is Divri Malkiel, later Acheron, but who talks about the Avos, Nimos, talks about Gemara and Bechoros, where the Gemara clearly also says that you would bury in the times of the Gemara Ish Liad Ishto. But he explains in the middle of the piece, Zerak bizmanam shenagul likfar mishpachos mishpachos benifra. That was only back then, and Divrei Malkiel is tracing this, obviously the time of the Avos, Imos, but even in times of the Gemara, there'll be family plots. So in a situation where there's family plots, a family cemetery, so then you bury the couples next to each other. However, today, that people have general big cemeteries. He says, no, the minhag switched. Now the minhag is to bury the men and bury the women separate. He also mixes in, pun intended, issues of taruvos, potential issues of men next to women, and people, the chaver kaddisha of the men and the chaver kaddisha of the women being involved. No, we have separate sides, men and women. It's interesting, right? I haven't done a survey. All right, Berga, I know your expertise in the Chevra Kedisha, but I haven't done a survey of cemeteries, but I would think here in America, a strong amount of them have men and women buried next to each other, husband and wives.
Oh, yeah.
In Eretz Yisrael, it's definitely not like that. It's so simple, depending where you go. Right? Hugging for Eretz Yisrael, you know, just to find one plot in the big cemeteries, the Kahar Menuchos, is a big deal. And many times, the opportunity to bury a husband and wife just isn't there. Besides the fact that I don't know fully what either Charedis, the Bedatz of Yerushalayim pushes, I assume they probably also push separate Kvarim. But separate, of course, separate kvarim, but separate husband and wife. And, you know, it's a consideration. It's interesting. You know, we've given a share in the past of the Milo being buried in Eretz Yisrael. So this itself is interesting. Shiloh. Which Milo takes precedence? The Milo being buried in Eretz Yisrael. I could go to Eretz Yisrael, or we could get separate plots. Or it could be buried in America. I could buy connected plots, plots next to each other, which one should you pick? So that might be enough, I'll get to it at the end. So hit me as a thing. Yes.
I know in New York, the three largest cemeteries there are in New York, my mother's father's family had, I was there a few years ago, they have family plots. They have a family plot for the men, and nearby is a family plot for the women.
So that's separate plots.
And right. The same thing for my mother's family in a different cemetery, separate family plot for the men, separate family plot for the women. In the cemetery.
You know what cemeteries these are?
I don't remember the names of, but the cemetery where my grandparents are buried, same cemetery where Sharpensall is.
Beth David,
they are all buried, man, woman, woman, man, woman, all the way across the entire cemetery.
Man, woman, woman, man, really?
Yeah.
Fantastic. That's very good. My grandparents are buried there too. Yes.
I know that the funeral homes are more so the cemetery companies are pushing now, even here in America, to do two, one on top of the other.
Okay, that's a whole other Shiloh. The catacomb type burials, where you're burying one on top of the other, which would mean the one on the second level is not underground, is a major halakha Shiloh. The Gemara talks about such things, but that deserves its own share. Very good point. Now, right.
The condos.
Right. Now, Lamaisa, I found really the topic of this share to give credit to Rabbi Yisachar Frand, famous Rosh Hashiva in Neges Yisrael, gives a famous Thursday night Parsha share where the first half of the Parsha share is a halacha share like this. So he just came out with the Sefer of Yisroel. So he has a beautiful whole share on this topic. So he brings from actually the Rav of the show where he gives a share in, Rav Moshe Heineman, head of the Star K, huge, huge posek. So Moshe Heineman says, no, there's a more practical reason why nowadays you'll find in many cemeteries it's men's section and a women's section. Exactly the point that Rabbi Berger just brought up is practically, it's very hard to, if you're going to bury a man and a woman, there's an issue, which I'll expand on in a moment, of burying another man next to someone else's wife or a different woman that's not his wife. There's an issue, I'll talk about how big that issue is in a moment, but there's an issue that a man should not be buried next to a woman who's not his wife. I didn't see split up the fairish, but I would assume a daughter is different. I'm hearing a little different depending on marriage.
Could bury a father and daughter.
But, perhaps.
Yeah.
For sure, an unmarried daughter. But, yeah, that gets tricky. But for sure, a man to be buried next to a woman is a very tricky thing. So if you're going to have a cemetery that wants to bury men next to women, husbands next to wives, what do you do on the other side of the party? So Rabbi Berger just said, in the Beth David Cemetery in Elmont, there they do quite an amazing job of putting the men next to men, the women next to women. Right? By the way, it's a good idea for seating by a simcha too. But the idea would be, Rav Moshe Heineman says, it's more practical. You know why they bury men, the men's section, women's section? Can you imagine Eretz Yisrael now? All the kavarim and all this. It's very hard to find spots in this. So they just make a men's part of the cemetery, a woman's section of the cemetery, a men's section, a woman's section. That's what they do. Now, jumping to this second topic, I'm going to come back to how big of an inyan is it for a husband and wife to be buried next to each other. But this topic, how big of a issue is it for a man not to be buried next to a woman? So on that, Rav Moshe Feinstein has a tshuva. This is Yerodea, way back, Chelek Aleph, Simon Reish Mem Aleph. Rav Moshe writes a very strong point. Not only is it not respectable to bury a man next to a woman who's not his wife, but it's so bad that if that would happen, Rav Moshe says for that reason alone, you should move the kever. That's how strong Rav Moshe says it.
Does it look, it looks improper? Is that
good? Correct. It's a bizayin gadol. Right?
And Indian lines, those two separate things?
Exactly. It doesn't look nice. And Rav Moshe says it's kedai to move the person. I believe he says it both ways. Meaning, ideally, the second person there, you know, if the man next to a woman, the second person should be married, buried there. Elamai, Chever Kedi, whoever, the burial society is not moving that second person. There'd be an inyan for the first person to move. Shouldn't be next to each other. Rav Moshe, though, writes strongly that the default assumption should be at a Jewish cemetery that you're not going to bury men next to women who are not related to them, not their wives. So much so, there's a monetary claim. Rav Moshe says it's even together in Isser Gezel. If the cemetery puts a man next to a woman, the woman who was there first, or assumingly the man second, like you're stealing from me. There's absolute, Rav Moshe says it so strongly, this is, should not be done, the kavarim should be moved, and there's even some form, you can come with a taina, right? I don't want this. I want my money back. That's how strong Rav Moshe writes it.
Good luck with these places down there.
Yes, the undertakers.
The only one you would get something like that would be up at South Florida. It's the only one that's actually Jewish on.
Yeah.
Two questions.
Yes.
One would be a daughter-in-law next to the man. And the other one would be if a man has two wives because
I'm going to get to that. So Rav Moshe is writing very strongly that you should never bury a man next to a woman who's not his wife. Even to the extent that it happens, move it. At all costs. And the Ilik Yisrael, right, friend, did find some other achronim that would argue with Rav Moshe. And they say, although it's obviously not ideal, but once you're stuck in that situation, you know, as it could be if they're on a bez din, Rav Moshe would send someone to be tovei money. These other achronim would argue. See, not. One of their arguments is if you don't find this inyan clearly spelled out in the Gemara, in the earlier poskim, you don't find this. So they would argue with Rav Moshe, but Lemaisa, Rav Moshe writes it very strongly. I definitely think this is something that people should be nizer from, if possible. Now, was brought up another issue, and this is a big issue. What happens to a woman who was married twice?
Absolutely.
Right? Where does she get buried?
In the ground.
Next to her first husband?
Second.
Next to her second husband. And
this is assuming the first husband died.
Not the first.
Yes.
Correct. Right. I believe it's a good shayla too. I didn't go through all the... But once a couple is divorced, they should not be buried next to each other.
No. This is on marriages that ended.
Correct. Yes.
Everybody's seen an obituary where they got divorced and said, they were going good friends. That really flawed.
Yeah, that's not a Jewish concept. You could say it was an amicable divorce to say that language.
My great-grandfather lived
the Yiddish expression.
My great grandfather lived to be 99. He had three wives, all of which he outlived, and he's buried next to the third one.
Very interesting.
And she was the one that he was married to the longest. It was a lot of
yes.
A common scenario is that the later wives came after the kids were born from the first marriage, and when the parents die, the kids naturally want to put their mother and father next to each other. So it doesn't matter where they are in order. It's
so we'll get to that in a second. Yes.
It's the kids doing it.
So there are many people that say, like the idea just expressed here, is that when you have a question where to bury a woman who is married to two husbands, so many say It goes after the husband who he had children with. He's right, because then the children will come to the plots of their father, and after 120 years, their mother.
Except
yes, that's for sure is a very, very big consideration. And yes, you know, there are situations where there are children in the second marriage. So these things do get tricky. Very not simple. Rabbi Vaji Yosef has a masterful tshuva on this topic. Not because Sfardim had multiple wives, but some dealing with this issue. And Rabbi Vaji brings down the Zohar. That the Zohar says, very interesting topic. The Zohar says that in Olam Haba, the husband is going to be with his first wife. So if you have a question, first wife or second wife?
Get divorced?
No, by where she passes away. Right, they get divorced, sayonara.
Right, thank God I'm not going to see her in the next world.
For all eternity.
Really?
You don't know that.
Right, you don't know. Right. The line was, when you divorce somebody, you won't see her in the next world. So my comeback is, well, it depends. That might be your Gehenna.
You'll see her in Gehenna.
I couldn't resist. But
this is all being recorded.
And it's okay. Don't worry. You wore the dog.
Now, hold on. Where was I?
That gets you out of it?
Yeah. The mice. So, if all things are equal, Rabbi Vaji brings down this concept from a Zohar that in Olam Haba, a person's with his first widowed wife versus the second. But then the Mefarshim, the Rabbi goes to Hak, wait, that's where you're going to be in Olam Haba, but what about by Tchias HaMeisim? What happens there? After a person dies, a person goes to Olam Haba. But Be'ezus Hashem, look forward to the day of Tchias HaMeisim. What's going to be at that moment in time? Who you were then? Is that the same? Is that different? This topic really gets into, you know, it's quite mind-opening, all these major topics of what goes on Olam Haba, Tchias HaMeisim.
When you get Tchias HaMeisim, what do you come back as? You come back the young version of you or the old version
yes.
of you?
I see the shir wants me to give a shir in Tchias HaMeisim. No, these days.
Do I have
hair? Right?
When I come back, do I have hair? Right?
To be honest, you know, we're living in a time, there's no question of Ikhusim, the Mashiach. It's a crazy time. But yeah, you know, that is a good topic. You know, perhaps we should talk about the Meha Mashiach, Ikhus, Tchias HaMeisim. These are all fascinating topics you're pushing me. So it sounds like a good area to dig into, living through these times. But hold on. The Bavaja ends up saying very strongly, even though there's a Chassam Sofer who brings in a third concept, which is a very interesting concept. He proves from a Chassam Sofer that after a person dies and marries another person, you see this in Yavamas, Shiva's learning Yavamas too, that whatever in Shemayim, even after a person dies, there's some element of their original marriage. For sure, a couple didn't have children. But he's saying in general, there's a certain ishus there. But the moment you marry a second wife, that ends. It sounds like from a simple reading of the Chassam Sofer, it would go the opposite way. If anything, you have the choice between the two. It's not an issue of the children. You would go to the second wife. Rabbi Vaji fights back. He says, no, the Chassam Sofer would agree to me too, probably. Because that's only until the second wife dies. But when she dies, that also ends that marriage. So maybe you go back to the first, based on the Zohar. Rabbi Vaji was a nifty posik. So Rabbi Vaji comes out saying strongly, if there's no cheshbon of children, then yeah, there would be an inyan dafka to go back to the first husband, be buried by the first husband. very interesting enough to me that all these things, and this is another factor, people talk about, and we know it's a Sfasfari Chasyamim, to buy Kfarim in a lifetime. And don't ask what happens if you get divorced.
What?
Right? That has to be part of the settlement. Right? But an idea of preparing for Achim Eva Esrim is these things are set up, you know, ahead of time, and you can maneuver what you want to do. And look, halakhically speaking, there's definitely strong grounds, not pun intended, for for the husband to be buried next to his first wife. I saw what Moshe deals with in the notes from Moshe. What about a husband who's married to two women, two wives? Could he have them on each side of him?
That's only in Yemen, right?
Right? Right.
Great relationships with both of them. One's buried on one side.
Yeah. I believe Ramosha says that's okay. But I'm watching the clock, so I'll come back in a moment. But I just want to pull back. So practically speaking, this idea of a husband being buried next to his wife, how big of an inyan is it? And actually, I'm a little bit confused. I'll tell you what I found. If you look in Oz Dalid, that's a my last one I wrote. Oz Dalid is correct, but Oz Hey, it should read Masoros Moshe. But Rabbi Sacher Friend did the share. I don't believe he saw this Masoros Moshe when he was giving the share. But Rabbi Sacher Friend and Oz Dalid, I put over there, brings that look, Ramban, a Medrash Rabbah talks about by Yaakov and Rachel, Rashi brings this down, that Yaakov cried the first time he saw Rachel, and that was the reason is because he saw Baruch HaKodesh, he wouldn't be buried with her. And you see from here, he brings the halacha, the Ma'ariv Yavok says the same thing, that there's a big inyan for a husband to be buried next to his wife. They bring this medrash, this psak, that once it's a big inyan. Mi'idach gisa, look at the bottom language of Ramosha Feinstein as recorded in notes from his grandson. Uvechlal, ein ma'ilakokach liyos nikvar itzol afil ishto yichida. It's not the biggest deal. Dav could be buried by one's wife, even if the person only had one wife. Now, language makes all the difference. How big of an inyan is it? My friend, springing from the Medrash, springing from the Ma'ariv Yavok, which is a major posik in Inyanei Avelos, Kvura, that it is a big inyan. They have recorded that Ramosha might have uttered a line that, you know what, it's not such a big deal. I'll tell you the nafkaminas. How it matters, how strong of a topic is it? Someone found out I was giving a share in this. He told me an interesting thing. He said his grandmother ended up not being buried next to his grandfather. He says the reason was they found the area in the cemetery where women buried, they were having issues with flooding. So at the end, it came out, they decided not to bury there, bury separately. If you hold, it's a very big inyan to be buried, husband next to wife. Okay, so put them there and help the cemetery work out the flooding issues. But the mice of flooding or anything which is a bizillion to the grave of a nifter is a cheshbon. Okay, but how big of a cheshbon is it if you're also weighing the fact of burying a husband next to the wife? So that's a good shaila. I'll give you another issue. We mentioned before, there's a big inyan to be buried in Eretz Yisrael. That's for sure. There for sure is a big inyan to be buried in Eretz Yisrael. Mm-hmm. So here's the shiloh. If you go to Eretz Yisrael, where's Zadie Aaron buried? If you go to Eretz Yisrael, you're not going to get a kever husband next to wife. If you bury here in America, you would get husband next to wife. go to Beth David. What do you do? Okay. What do you do? So again, it depends how big you view this inyan of a husband being married next to a wife. And I would also end that people's feelings matter too, especially when, you know, the feelings are both sides. If people take care of kvarim in their lifetime, so, you know, somebody referred to me in the line, my mother told my father, over my dead body, you're not going to be buried without me.
That's another rabbit there, Phil.
Yeah. So, Maisa, I heard it from a Reg Dreyfus. Maisa, that's a cheshbon. You know, people's feelings are factors in this. You know, who are they if people didn't decide in their lifetime? You could have family issues, the children debating where to put the parents. Actually, not. Look, these things are cheshbonos. I was recently with a posek who was on the phone dealing with a very needy, very tricky shayla of someone who was on the deathbed and shayla where to bury them. And there were issues because there were family strife between one person and his brother-in-law. The family had plots together and debating what was the wish of the person who unfortunately is comatose. You can ask him now what to do. So where with a wish of where to bury them. You know, if the person being buried next to is a Rasha, then there's halachas clear, you should not bury them there. If it's not a Rasha, they had some personal, unfortunately, strife in the lifetime. So they want to be buried there, do want to be buried there. These things are big shilas. Knowing how to weigh them, you know, is a big issue. But learning about these halachas, that itself should be a schus, that we shouldn't have to deal with it. And l'maisa, all these things, kavod ha'meis, the concepts of tznius, even acher misa, not bearing a man next to a woman who's not his wife. Cheshbening, when there are two wives, who goes where? It's all very sensitive topics. And like all things, it's best to plan ahead. It's best to ask Das Torah Shailas, ask a Rav, Posek, and Be'ezus Hashem, and that's us. We should all be zochet to what we talked about before, that we're living in amazing days. We should see the Gula come in the air of Yemenu.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Even before Tuesday's rally.
That was here.
Amen.